Good morning. Yeah. All right. Well, welcome to first week of Carols. Doesn't this set look awesome? It does. The place looks awesome. I think it's fun to do this every so often. We don't do it a lot. It's the first time we've actually put a set together. But if you're going to do a set any time of year, I think Christmas time is the time that you want to kind of decorate and have fun with it. So I just want to thank a few people. A lot of people worked on it, but Gary and Rebecca Flick, thank you so much. They spent a lot of time up there. Rob and Tracy Goddard, thank you both. Tracy's the accountant for the church, but now she's the set team coordinator as well. All I said was, man, it might be nice just to decorate around Christmas time. And this is what we got. So that's what a good leader does. They just take charge. They have an idea. They get a team together and they go for it. So thank you, Tracy, for leading the charge with that. And as we just sung, we sang a Christmas carol that hopefully some of you are familiar with, Go Tell It on the Mountain. It's probably one of the, not of the most familiar Christmas carols in the world. It's more maybe of a December church song, more than a Christmas carol. We probably think of Deck the Halls and Joy to the World and O Come All Ye Faithful, maybe being more caroling songs than this one we just sang. And we'll be doing those later on in this series. But today, we're just going to focus on the carol we just sang, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Now, I did a little research, and there's not a ton of history out there to tell you what this song, where it came from. We don't know who wrote it. The earliest record we have of Go Tell It on the Mountain is actually about 1865, and it turns out that it's actually an African-American slave song. So the slaves would be working in the fields, kind of in the vein of Amazing Grace, and this would be one of the songs that they would sing. I don't know if they sang it around Christmas time. It makes sense to me. Go tell on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, but that's how it originated, and over time it's kind of morphed into really a Christmas song for the church. And so that's why we sang it here today. But I think it's got a great message for us in this upcoming season. I intentionally wanted to do this carol first because I think in the church world, and you're all a part of the church world because you're here and you call Village Community Church home, and this is the greatest platform we have at any time throughout the year. Christmas time is the greatest platform the church has to make the declaration that the song made, that Jesus Christ is born, that a Savior is here. There's no other month that will give us a greater platform. Actually, when you roll into February, that too is just a greater opportunity for the church to make that declaration, to tell people that Jesus Christ is here, that he is born, that there's hope, that there's a Savior to the world. And so I want to start with that message for us, and I think it's one of those Christmas carols that we like to sing probably more than we actually like to do. Does that make sense? We like to sing about it, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, everywhere. Yeah, I even raised my hand that Jesus Christ is born. And then when it comes time to actually going and doing and telling, sometimes it's hard for some of us. We get a little fearful. We freeze up a little bit. We get confused. What does that look like? How do I do that? And so I want to talk about that today. What does it really look like for us as the church, as individuals, to go and tell? And I know we probably have people that are sitting here in the audience this morning, and you're probably thinking, man, Jeff, I don't even know what I think about Jesus yet. And now you're giving me a sermon on how to go and tell people about that message. And I think just by listening to this, you're going to get a little better insight of who Jesus really is and maybe why you have people in your life that are so anxious to tell you about Jesus. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just thank you for an opportunity to gather today. God, it's always good to be here. God, thank you for getting us all out of bed this morning. Thank you for putting it on our hearts to come here, God. So I know that you have each and every one of us here for a specific reason. And so, Father, I ask through the power of your Spirit that you would open all our hearts, God, to your word here this morning, God, that you would allow us to receive your written word, your spoken word here this morning, God. Would you speak to each individual in a unique way, God, telling them things that they need to hear that only you know about. And God, I pray that as I speak and teach this morning that you would help me to be faithful to your word, to only speak truth. So if there are things in my notes, there are things in my mind that are not consistent with your word and your truth, Father, I ask that you just let those fall aside here this morning. I just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if this is where the song comes from, but there's a scripture, Isaiah 52:7. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. That may or may not be where this song, we'll call it this Christmas carol, came from, but it's the truth of the song that we just sang. That how beautiful, how great is it, the feet of the people that bring the good news to those who need it. And so this is what I want to talk about. What does it look like for you to go and tell? I believe we all have different roles to play at different times and different seasons, but each one of us, even if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I believe there's a role that God wants you to play in going and telling the world that Jesus Christ is born, that there is a Savior to the world. And so what I want to do, I want to start by looking at the heartbeat of God. I think that's always a good place to start, right? Let's start with God. If we don't know where to begin, let's begin with God. What does God think about this? Where is God on this subject? So if you have a Bible that looks like this, you can turn to page 1048. Make it 1047. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, you can pick one up at the info desk. We have them out every week. They're free. They're great for you to follow along as I teach every Sunday, but it's also a great opportunity for you to take this home with you and to follow up and read through some scripture on your own. But if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And this is really just going to show us what I believe is the heart of God. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So this is the setting up the scene to the next two verses. This is what's going on. Jesus spent a lot of time in the temples. He preached a lot in the temples, but also he spent obviously a lot of time outside of the temple, which for maybe us is the church. And when Jesus wasn't inside the church, he spent a lot of time with the people that they're calling tax collectors and sinners. Those are the people that didn't know Jesus yet, that didn't really have any religion in their life, might be a good way to put it. And Jesus liked to spend time with these people. He liked to teach them. He liked to tell them, you know, the good news about the God who created them. And when he was doing that, a group of people saw that, and these were the Pharisees. These were the church folk of the day. They didn't like that. Like, what's Jesus doing hanging out with a bunch of sinners? Not only that, he's eating with them. He's going out to dinner with a bunch of prostitutes, thieves, and sinners. And so Jesus knows this conversation is going on. That's the thing. Jesus, he maybe didn't hear it, but he knows. He knows what the people are talking about because he's fully man, but yet he's still fully God. Jesus knows what's going on here. And so Jesus tells a series of three parables to kind of address the issue that they're having here. And we studied the last parable during the home journey. It's the parable of the prodigal son. So we're not going to cover that one today, but I want to read the other two parables that lead up to that. Again, that'll give us what is God's heart on going and telling. Verses 3 through 7. Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I think this is what tells us simply is that, you know, God loves lost people. That Jesus loves lost people, that the heartbeat of God, what makes God go, what makes Jesus go are lost people. What he's telling in this parable is that there may be 99 people in this room right now who know Jesus, who are safe and secure with their eternity, but if he knows of one that is not in this room yet, he's going after it. He's going to find that one person. He's the God of the 1%, you might want to say, and that's the heartbeat of who God is. There's a passage in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 that says, God desires that all people be saved and that all people come to the knowledge of truth. That is God's heart. That's God's heart for every single person. Now, do we know that's going to happen? No, that would be universalism. We know not all people will come to the knowledge of truth, but it doesn't take away the fact that's God's heart. And he's going to do whatever he can to reach those people. It's God's heartbeat to be with and to reach lost people. Verse 8 through 9. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's nothing that moves to the heart of God more. There's nothing that brings more joy to God than to see one person begin a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. That one person to cross over from death to life. There's nothing that moves heaven more. There's nothing that brings God more joy. So why do I start with this passage? Because I believe that as God's children, as those who are called to be imitators of Christ, we too should have the same heartbeat. That our heartbeat and joy should be to reach lost people just like God's is. So if you have a bulletin, you can flip it over. I got some fill in the blanks. I think I have about 12 today, so get comfortable. I was telling, we're going to go a little long, but that's probably why I'm talking fast. I'm trying to get this all in. So I'm going to slow up and we're going to sit a little bit longer today. But if you want to fill in blanks, and I really hope that you do because I think it helps out a lot. As God's children, going and telling should be our heartbeat and joy. So like I said earlier, what I want to do is really teach about what that looks like. But before I do that, I just want to spend just a minute or two talking about this idea of duty versus privilege. I think it's something a lot of us wrestle with when it comes to this idea of going and telling. On one hand, we have the Great Commission. Right before Jesus left this world, what did he tell his disciples? Go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I told you. So it's kind of this command, this commission from Jesus, which in one hand is almost the duty for us as a follower of Christ. And if we're a follower of Christ, we have this obligation to be obedient to what Jesus told us to do. But then there's the other end of the spectrum, which I would call privilege, is that God actually invites us to be a part of his plan of salvation for the world. I call it a privilege because God does not do this very often, right? When it's time to have the sun rise in the morning, does he give you a call and ask you to help out with it? When it's time for the moon, no, he doesn't call you. When it was time to create the world, did he? No, he didn't ask any of us for help. He doesn't need our help. But this area of God's life, he asks us to be a part of it. And so I think that is a privilege. And I think that's hard for some of us to get, because I think if we're only doing this out of duty and obligation, that will eventually we'll get discouraged. We'll run out of steam, and we really won't see the whole picture. And we have anybody here who served in the any veterans in the room? All right, any veterans? You might get this a little bit more than some of the other folks. The reason I think is this, and I can't speak for you because I've never been in the services, but I would imagine some of you signed up to protect our country because you felt this duty. You felt this obligation, like, this is my country, my dad did it, and I'm going to do it. This is a responsibility that I have. But then once you got there, and especially if you happen to be someone in this room who saw a wartime activity, I'm guessing you saw it as a privilege. I mean, you're like thinking, God, I mean, I've been selected to protect a million people. That's my job. What a privilege that is that I get to go on the front line so that the rest of us can live in freedom. That's an absolute privilege. So, and that's what it comes to going and telling. We have a duty, but it's a privilege. And don't miss that today. Try to hold on to the perspective today that it is a privilege for us to be a part of God's plan to reach lost people. So what does it look like? How do we do it? What's my role? I'm going to teach from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today, verse 5 through 9. It's on page 1144. To set up this passage of Scripture, what's going on here? This is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a young church. They were on fire for Jesus, but they made lots of mistakes. They did a lot of stupid things, not because they didn't love Jesus. They just really didn't know any better. They had a lot of zeal, but it was misdirected a lot of times. So he wrote this whole book of 1 Corinthians basically to give them correction and to say, stop thinking like that. Stop doing this. You ought to maybe do it this way. And this is one of those sections. But in this correction that he's going to give them, we find, I think, a great picture of what it looks like for us to be going and for us to be telling. So the Corinthians were arguing. This is what's going on. Some were saying, you know what? I follow the Apostle Paul. And others were saying, no, I follow Apollos. They were picking leaders and saying, I'm part of his church and this church. They were missing the big picture. They are part of a global church. So the Apostle Paul gives them some correction here. He says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. The Apostle Paul says this, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Three quick points before we actually get to the teaching here today. Different roles, different times. Paul was the one who planted seeds. It says Paul was the one who went initially to the town of Corinth and shared the gospel with the folks. Not everyone believed at the time, right? Apollos came along and he backed it up. He reinforced the message. He spoke more truths about God's redemptive plan for the town of Corinth. Some people came to faith. It was both of them working together as teamwork. They all had different roles to play. And the other point is this. But only God who makes things grow. Ultimately, the scripture is telling you know what? You can do whatever you want. You can have your greatest plan to reach lost people in your life. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, it's the work of God. It's the work of God to make that happen. And what I want to do here is kind of stick with this agricultural or gardening theme and teach through it a little bit, what it looks like to go and tell. And so on your bulletin, the first point I want to make, and what are our roles? What does it look like? I believe the first thing we need to do is prepare the soil. All of us need to prepare the soil. I don't know if we have any gardeners in this room. If there's anybody who's a master gardener in this room, you can just send me a long email because I'm sure I'm going to say a lot of things that aren't right, but I'm going with it. I'm going to pretend like I know what I'm talking about here today. But I think any good gardener knows that if you want a good harvest, you have to have good soil. That makes sense at least, right? You got to start with good soil. That if you don't have good soil, you can put in as many seeds as you want. You can throw on as much water as you want. You're not going to have a good harvest. And I learned that this summer. I shared with you, I think, in the past that I planted my first garden this past summer with the kids, Andrew and Ellie. And we planted carrots, zucchini, and watermelon. I can tell you, we spent about 2 minutes preparing the soil. This is what we did. There was mulch. I raked the mulch out because it was an old mulch bed, and I threw down a bag of topsoil from Lowe's. That was preparing the soil. Any surprise that this was our biggest watermelon? Any surprise? Absolutely not. They were not even the size of a tennis ball. We had terrible soil. We were not going to get a good crop. We were not going to be successful with our garden whatsoever. We spent zero time. And that's how most of us are if we're gardeners. And if we're not serious about it, we probably spent a little bit of time preparing the soil, but it's absolutely very important that we do that. It's kind of also like that guy who stands on the corner, you know, that stereotypical street evangelist who stands on the corner yelling and screaming at people. You don't hear a lot of stories. Well, how did you come to faith, Drews? Oh, the guy on the corner, he was yelling at me. That's how I never heard a testimony that someone said they came to faith in Christ because they were screamed and yelled at. That they didn't prepare the soil. They may have planted a lot of seeds, but they skipped the part about planting the soil. And for us, we need to be really diligent and careful. But we want results instantly, right? That's why we skip the soil part. We want results now. We live in a world that says, I want results now. I want my husband to come to faith now. I want my neighbor to come to faith now. We skip maybe some of the most important things, which is preparing the soil. And so what does that look like in going and telling? First thing is this. It means we pray. It means we pray. The best thing we can do to prepare the soil is to pray for lost people. I came to faith in June of year 2000. And in May of 2000, I was in Key West. My mom was divorced, got remarried in Key West. That's a great destination wedding place. So my mom got married in Key West. I went down there. There were probably about 12 to 15 of her friends that came along with her, along with my Aunt Debbie. And I can promise you that my Aunt Debbie was the only Christian in the group. Let's leave it at that. But we had a lot of fun for 3 days in Key West. But a month after that, I came to faith in Christ. And I invited Aunt Debbie to the baptism. I didn't know who to invite. Who you invite to a baptism? Well, Aunt Debbie loved Jesus. At least she told me she did. So I invited her to the baptism. During the baptism, she told me, dang it, Holy Spirit. She told me, you know what, Jeff, when I was with you in Key West, every time I walked by you, I prayed that Satan would leave you. Do you think that had an impact on me coming to Christ? That 30 days before I met Jesus, I had someone praying for me who in the spiritual realm knew that I was being influenced by an enemy, and she prayed him off of me, and then the good news made sense to me. Praying has a huge impact in our friends and our family coming to know Jesus. I read to you, or I told you about 1 Timothy 2:4. It's God's desire that all people be saved, that all people come to the knowledge of truth. 3 verses before that, it's not surprising that we read this. And this is Paul's instructions to Timothy. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. How do we prepare the soil? The first thing we have to do, we have to be committed to pray for people in our lives. And I go through seasons, and I'm certainly sure that some of you go through seasons where you do that, but then you don't. I have times in my life where I probably have gone 3 months without praying for people in my life to come to know Jesus. And I'm not proud of that, but I share it to say you're not alone if that's you. If I'm the only one, then I suck. But I say that to let you know, as I prepare for this, God's teaching me again and God's convicting me again. I hope the same is going to be true for you, that it has to start with prayer. But how else do we prepare the soil? We have presence. We have presence. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." If we want to have an influence in people's lives who don't yet know Jesus, we have to be with them, right? That makes sense. Why do you think Jesus hung out with sinners? Jesus doesn't say Jesus was a sinner. We know Jesus never sinned. Well, Jesus wasn't hanging out with a bunch of prostitutes for any other reasons that he wanted them to know the good news of who Jesus was. And the same is true for us. And the same was true in my life. It's part of my journey of coming to find Christ. And some of you have known that how I found Jesus was through my girlfriend at the time, now my wife Sarah, and that we started dating. We went, what, four times? Is that dating? Did that count? Man, we were like that. We were at it like four times. It was not hot and heavy or anything like that, but we're getting to know each other. But she invited me to be a part of her softball team. I may have been the only non-believer on that softball team, but she invited me to be a part of that. She wanted me to be exposed to other people who love Jesus, not just her. Now, she didn't talk about it. I didn't know what her master plan was. But being a part of that softball team, I got to see other people, and I'm like, they're different than my other friends. Why are they happy all the time? My friends always feel like they're worn down, they're beat up, and they have no hope. Her friends are different. It was part of my story. And for all of us, we have to have presence in people's lives. That's why I coach my son's third grade basketball team. Trust me, I don't coach because I love to coach third grade boys. And the guy I coached was in the room, and he probably understands what I'm talking about after a game yesterday. It's not fun to have a bunch of third grade boys not listening to you, and they're not your son, so you can only do so much to them. It's not a lot of fun. I'm not going to say any names, but it's not fun. But I do like doing it because I like to be with my son, Andrew. I like to be a part of his life, obviously. But it gets me exposed and gets me in relationships with people that don't yet know Jesus. That's one of the primary ways I do that. So the question for you, are you doing that? And I know it's easy to get out of that. You got to be intentional about it, but it's part of preparing the soil. You've got to be with people, the sinners and the tax collectors of the world, if we want to have influence. So prepare the soil. We pray. We have presence. Man, two P's. I'm alliterating today. Hey, look at this. Plant seeds next. That's three P's in a row, Yas. You like that? Woo! Got three P's in a row. All right, soil's looking good, it's ready, it's in good shape. Next thing we need to do, as I said, the next fill in the blank, we need to plant the seeds, which is basically we need to get the good news that Jesus Christ is born, that he's the Savior of the world into people's hands. And this is the step. Preparing the soil is the easiest part, right, for most of us. You know, we can pray for people. Maybe it is hard for some of us to hang out with people who don't yet know Jesus. That's part of getting your hands dirty. You know, if you're a gardener, your hands have to be, you can't prepare soil without getting your hands dirty. So part of getting your hands dirty is being with people that live like you and act like you and talk like you. But then we need to actually plant some seeds. There are times in our lives we need to plant our seeds. We need to get the good news into people's hands and into their ears so they can maybe respond to it. And how do we do that? The single best way for us to do that is simply share our story. Simply share our story. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a story. It's what I love about the people in Celebrate Recovery. They are not afraid to share their story. This is what I was. This is what Jesus made me. This is who I am today. They share their story. They constantly want to share their story with people because they want other people to have the same experience they do. And we all have a story. I have a story. I've shared it with you before. But if you're a follower of Christ, you have a story. And I keep saying it because I think some of you don't think you have a story. But you have a story to tell. And I know sometimes it's easier for somebody who was living in addiction and then they met Jesus and they came out of it. That's an obvious story, right? I lived without Jesus for 30 years. And then all of a sudden I met Jesus. My life was turned upside down. I'm a brand new person. If I described who I was before Jesus, you wouldn't even know me. You probably wouldn't want to hang out with me unless you wanted to reach lost people. I'm a new creation. I have a story to tell. But even if you came to know Christ when you were 6 years old, you have a story to tell. And I want you all to get that and understand that you have a story to tell. Now, it may not be the conversion story. If you came to faith when you were 6 years old, my hunch is you're not going to say, you know what? Man, when I was 6 years old, I remember I gave my life to Jesus, and then I stopped lusting over Betty Sue in the first grade. You know, God changed my heart. I get you don't have that story. But even if you were 6 years old and you've been following Jesus ever since that, trust me, you have a story. There were times in your life where things haven't gone well, where you got sick or you lost a family member or you lost a job. The only way you got through it, your story is, Jesus got me through it. You know, there was a time in college where, you know, I gave my life to Christ when I was six, but, you know, I had those 2 years where I kind of wandered. And this is what my life was like when I was wandering. But then I came back to Jesus. I never really left him, but I became a fully engaged follower of Christ. Now this is what my life is like. That's your story. We all have a story to tell, regardless if it's this dramatic conversion story, and it's going to be hopefully like my son Andrew came to Christ when he was 7 years old. He's going to have a story to tell. It's going to look different, but that's the best thing we can do, is simply to share our story when it's laced with the gospel. Does that make sense? So it's not just, we got to make sure that it's a story of how Jesus impacted our lives. And so we can share our story. Another great way to plant seeds is simply to invite people to church. That's a no-brainer. That's an easy one. That's a slam dunk. That's the model we saw in the New Testament, actually. A guy named Philip was just walking around one day, and Jesus came up to him and said, "Hey, follow me." Philip was the type of guy, that's all he needed. Okay, Lord, I'm following you. Left everything. Began to follow Jesus. Philip ran into one of his friends, Nathaniel. You think he called him Nate? I was wondering that this morning. We always go by the formal name because of the scripture. I bet you called him Nate, don't you think? Or no, Nathaniel? Probably Nathaniel. Okay, we'll go stick with Nate. We're going to go with Nate. So Philip ran into his buddy, Nate. "Hey, Nate, I met this guy, the guy that Moses was talking about, the Savior of the world. I met him." "Ah, get out of here." "No, you didn't." "Really, I did. I met him. I've been hanging out with him." "I don't want to hear any more about it." Philip goes to Nathaniel. Nate doesn't sound right. Philip goes to Nathaniel. "Just come. Come and see. Come and see. Let me show you." So he gives an invitation to Nathaniel to come hear Jesus teach. Nathaniel goes, hears Jesus teaching, gets to meet Jesus personally, have this conversation. Nathaniel gives his life to Jesus, begins to follow him. It's part of the model. There's part of it is we need to personally share our story. We need to personally share the gospel, but there's nothing wrong, and it's very biblical for us just to invite people to church. Sometimes that's the best seed that can be planted in someone's life. Sometimes the person's not ready to hear your story. And the best thing you can do is simply invite them to church. A couple things I want to just kind of make sure we're cautioned on a little bit. Is this, know how many seeds to plant. Know how many seeds to plant. I mentioned that I did a garden with Andrew and Ellie. When it came to time to put the carrots in, Ellie and I were the only ones there. And we read the instructions, and it said 3 seeds per hole. We didn't have that many holes, and we didn't feel like digging any more holes. So we thought it was a good idea to put about 12 or 15 seeds in each hole because we wanted to be done with this stupid project. So we put about 12 or 15 seeds in each hole. Well, they did grow, kind of, but then when we pulled the carrots out of the ground, we got this big ball. We got literally a big ball of about 15 baby carrots that were strewn together. That's all we got because we overseeded. We planted too many seeds, and we can. Sometimes there's some of us that need to know, back off. Not many of us, but there are times you can overseed. You can plant too many seeds. Not every conversation is a spiritual conversation with people. Not everything has to end up talking about Jesus and the cross. It's good when it does, but you have to be careful that you don't overdo it at times. Now, there's lots of ways to do it. I mentioned too, share your story. Invite people to church. Give people a book. Maybe you've read a good book. Maybe you read Purpose Driven Life and it really impacted you. Give it to a friend. Maybe there's a sermon that I preached 3 or 4 weeks ago that you really like that that was on suffering, and you know a friend who's going on suffering, what do? You pick up one of the sermon CDs when you leave, and you hand it to your friend, you know, this may help you. Those are all seeds that we're planting. Facebook, a lot of people on Facebook, right? How do you use Facebook? I know the purpose of Facebook, I get it, it's social media, we want to connect, we want to share our lives with people, but what a great tool for us occasionally. Hey, join me at church on Sunday, or maybe it's a scripture you read, you posted. Amanda Huntley, I don't know if she's in there, she does it every so often, she posts a scripture. Like, that's great, because she's got a lot of people who don't know Jesus that actually probably read that. So there's lots of ways we can plant seeds. Be careful not to plant too many, and be careful to plant them at the right time, right? It would not be a good time to go out right now for me to plant a garden, would it? I don't know much, but I know that much. This time of year is not a good time to go plant seeds. And there are certain times in people's lives where certain seeds should not be planted. We just have to be aware of it. It's a Holy Spirit thing. You've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. If someone just had a major loss in their life, if they had someone close to them just pass away, they don't need to hear about fire and brimstone, right? They need to hear about the love of God, the comfort of God, the grace of God. There's different seeds that need to be planted in that person's life in that season. So it's a Holy Spirit thing, but beware of it. Prepare the soil, plant the seeds. Before I go to the next one, what I'm hoping you're starting to get is to see that there's not one role that any of us play. It depends on the person in your life. You know, what I don't want us to see is, you know, I'm the one who always prepares the soil. That's not true. Or I'm the one who always plants the seeds. Well, I stand up here on Sundays and I preach the gospel. That means I don't need to pray for people because my job is to be a seed planter, whatever that is. No, these are roles for all of us that God wants us to play in his process, in his plan. He invites us to be a part of it. All right, we got good soil. We got some good seeds. Not too many, just the right amount. Now it's time to maintain the garden. Point three, you've got to maintain the garden. How do we do that? One, we don't let weeds take over. And by that, I mean we live a godly life. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Part of being a good gardener is when there's weeds, you pull them up, right? Part of going and telling and letting people see that Jesus is real is for us to not have too many weeds in our life. To be a light, as Matthew says, to people. I was talking to someone this week, and they were telling me a story about a Bible study they were in recently. And they were in a Bible study, and it was a few weeks ago before Thanksgiving, and they were sharing about family traditions around Thanksgiving. And they were going around the room saying, this is my family tradition, and that's my family, you know, whatever the family tradition would be. And they get to this one person, and she says, well, my family tradition is to sit around and smoke pot after we eat. That's how we celebrate Thanksgiving. We sit around, and we just smoke it up. That's our family tradition. Now, my family did the turkey bowl on Thanksgiving. Apparently, her family smoked the bowl on Thanksgiving. But what she said after that was this: I'm different now. Because last year she's changed life. She goes, I'm different now. I can't do that anymore. That would basically what she was saying. She might not use these words. I would ruin my witness if I did that. Because she knew what she said needed to be supported on how she lived. And we're not perfect. And sometimes when we screw up, those are the things that can help people come to Christ, only when it's followed by repentance. Some of the times that I've reached people, I think the most deeply is when I did something wrong that impacted them, but I was humble enough to admit it to them. That has a great impact. But the best case scenario is to try to avoid those things. And quite frankly, you know, I don't know where you're at. And, you know, we talk about grace a lot around here. We were starting to talk a little bit more about obedience. But it is so important, if you're a follower of Christ, that you live a godly life. Because I think what ruins the work that a lot of us do more than anything is when we don't live godly lives. You know, you don't realize it. And this is the big picture here. You know, there are people that have been praying on their knees for years for somebody. I know stories, and this is a recent story. I'm not going to be specific because it's not needed, but this lady has been married. She's been praying and praying for her husband and inviting her to church, planting all these seeds, and just he's not a believer yet, all right? And then someone in that church who they respected had a moral failure. He stopped going to church. He's written off God now, you know? So all this work, this person was pouring her heart out. I don't know how many tears she's probably cried about her husband coming to know Jesus. It was ruined in a moment because someone wasn't living a godly life. Now, I know God's bigger than that, and he can overcome that. But for the moment, it's been ruined. And we need to keep that in mind, that if we're out there, we're not living the life we ought to live, we're really damaging the witness that other people are probably trying to influence other people with. So don't let the weeds in. Live a godly life. We also need the water frequently. I need to drink some water. There we go. Water frequently. There we go. Which I mean by that, love everyone. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's how we show people that God is real, that we're really a follower of Christ, is through the love we have for people. More than what we say, but how we love them. In every interaction we have with somebody, and this is so key, every interaction we have with somebody, we have an opportunity either to influence them for Jesus through the love we give them or not. Doesn't matter if it's a lady in the grocery store who's checking you out and she's slow as molasses and you're in a hurry. In that moment, you have an opportunity to show her patience and extend her love and grace, or to be a poor witness. I mentioned to you before, when I come to church this morning, every Sunday, and I did today, the first thing I pray for is this: God, would you help me to love each person I come in contact with? And then 5 minutes before I come out, God, can I preach a good sermon today? Because I know that if I don't love you, and if you don't think that I love you, what I say is going to one ear and out the other. And we have, what an opportunity. And this is part of the plan. See, the roles we play, every interaction with every single person, every single day, is an opportunity for us to love somebody and to draw them closer to Jesus. God uses that. He uses that. So are you loving the people around you? Your coworkers who don't know Jesus yet, that are hard to love, and we all have them. I'm not talking about you, Tracy. No. No. Most of you, except for me, have them. Are you loving people? Are you looking, and is that the perspective you have? I hope that we can have that perspective. Finally, we need to fertilize when necessary. Simply, we need to speak truth into people's lives. And what gives us a platform to do that is when we prepare the soil well, and we've planted the right seeds at the right time, we're living a godly life, and we're loving somebody. We now have an opportunity actually to speak truth into people's lives. And that's part of the process. It's not always good just to tell people what they want to hear. Sometimes we need to tell people what they need to hear. I've told you before, I take no joy and pleasure standing up here talking about the sin in your life. You know, when I talk about it, sometimes I just want to say our life. Because I kind of just, but you got your life. There's sin in your life. There's things in your life how God wants you to live differently. And I don't enjoy doing that, but that's an important message for everyone to hear. And we've got people in our lives that need to hear that truth. And if we're loving them the right way, and we're preparing the soil the right way, we can have those conversations with people. And so there may be people in your life right now that you need to have one of those come to Jesus conversations, or those truth conversations, and simply say, you know what? I believe God has a different plan for your life than you're living right now. I believe God wants more for your life than you want for your life. And this is what I believe. And that's not being judgmental. Quite frankly, that's being loving. And we need to be able to do that and be ready to do that at times in people's lives. So don't be afraid when it's the right time to share truth. Don't stop short of that conversation about the truth. That's the fullness of what the gospel is. The last part's the best part, if you ask me. All those things are coming together, and you can't do it all yourself, right? We're in this together, aren't we? We are in this together. All of us, and those who know Christ outside, we're all in this together. But when those pieces are coming together the right way, the last thing is the best part. That's simply, we just enjoy the harvest. We just enjoy the harvest. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God makes it grow. I've never converted a single soul. You will never convert a single soul. But you know what? The Holy Spirit does. And God does. And there's no greater joy that God has in seeing that happen. There's no greater joy in my life when I see that happen in people's lives. And I'm lucky. I get to stand up here. And you guys know that most weeks don't go by. Hopefully every week the gospel shared in some manner. And many weeks we ask people to respond to it. I'm lucky because I get to ask that question a lot. And I get to see hands go up. I know I've got hardly anything to do with that hand going up. There are many prayers. There are many people with presence. There are many conversations that happened way before I shared that gospel. I am just such a small piece. But ultimately, that's the work of God. It's the work of God, and we rejoice in that. We should find joy and happiness in seeing that happen in our people, in our friends' lives. And it's a team effort. I want to read to you two scriptures that make this point abundantly clear, because I think it's a really important point that we get. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last day." 1 Corinthians 12:3. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Until the Holy Spirit comes into someone's life, Jesus looks just like a dead guy hanging on a cross. But then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, you know what, he's more than just a dead Jew on a cross. He's the Savior of the world. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have a role to play before that, don't we? We've got to prepare the soil well. We've got to plant the seeds when we're called to plant the seeds. We've got to maintain the garden. And so, as I said earlier, this season of the church, this is by far the greatest platform. We'll have more visitors come the Village Community Church this month than we've ever had before. We've got an opportunity to reach more people in this community than we ever have before. But we've got to be willing to prepare the soil, plant the seeds, and maintain the garden. So if you have a bulletin, and hopefully all of you do, inside that, I want you to pull out a little card that has a place for 10 names on it. Is it in there? I just want to make sure. I forgot to bring mine up. I'm going to invite you to do what we talked about today simply. I'm going to ask you to write 10 names on that card. People you don't know. It may be two families of five. I don't care if they're kids or they're adults. But we all probably have 10 people in our lives that one, right now, aren't planning to go anywhere for church on Christmas Eve, and two, don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to invite you to be a part of that process. And the first thing we need to do is prepare the soil. So in just a moment, we're going to spend a couple minutes together just with the band playing in the background. And if you want to do this, you don't have to, but I hope that most of you will do this. Just simply sit there and pray and ask God to give you 10 names to write down. And then what we're going to do with that, you have 10 invitation cards. You're probably sitting on them, or you have them in your hand, a pack of 10. Those are for you to take with you over the next 3 weeks. And as you pray and ask God to grant you favor with people, you're going to be able to hand them an invite card and say, hey, would you join us on Christmas Eve? We're going to have a great service. We're going to have candles and everything. You're going to love it. But more importantly, what you know is going to happen on the day is what? I'm going to stand up here, and I'm going to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to invite people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why you want them here. You want to see that happen in your friends and your family's lives. So we're going to take a few moments to do that. And then beyond that, you have a connection card. I'm really serious about this. If you're going to do this, would you please check it on the back of your connection card? Because the staff, when we meet on Tuesdays, we're going to pray for you. Not only are you going to be praying for people in your life, the staff is going to be praying that God gives you boldness and that God gives you favor with the people in your life. So please let us know if you're going to do this by checking the box on the back of your connection card. But Amy, if you just want to play some music, we're going to take 2 minutes to do this. So if you need a pen, raise your hand, and Carol in the back can take a moment to get you a pen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask right now, God, in advance that you would go before all of us, God, that you would work on the hearts of those that need you, that you've placed in our life, God. It's our desire, God, to see our friends and our families and our neighbors to experience the joy and the freedom that you've given us. So, Father, would you go before us? Would you prepare people's hearts and minds to have conversations with us and to also receive invitations from us, God? God, I ask that you would just fill this place, both services on Christmas Eve, for no other reason, so that we want to declare the gospel to the greatest number of people that you will entrust us with. So, Father, I'm not ashamed to say that I want to see this place packed out, that I want your gospel to be able to be heard by as many people as possible. So, Father, would you grant each person in this room great favor in the coming weeks with these invitations to Christmas Eve? And, Father, we know ultimately that there's nothing that we can do when it's all said and done, but it is you who does that final work in people's lives. So, Father, we thank you, one, that you have done that work in our lives. That I thank you that 10, 12 years ago that you finally allowed me to see Jesus for who he was and to see the need in my life. Father, I thank you that you loved me that much, that when I was lost, that you came running after me. Father, would you give us the same heart that you have? God, would you strip away those things in our lives, those excuses we make that prevent us from being passionate about people who are not here yet? And Father, if we ever become a church that is more concerned about the people that are here than the ones that aren't here yet, I pray that, like you did in the book of Revelations, that you would rebuke us. Do not allow us to be a church that is so inward focused that we forget about those who are not here yet. Amen. Would love to close today with just sharing communion as we often do around here. And so my ask is that as we come forward for communion, one, we do it in remembrance of Jesus. One, the wafer we represents the bread, his body, which was broken for us. And then the grape juice represents his blood, which was shed for us. So let's come forward remembering those things. But let's come forward thinking about those people in our lives who need to experience that yet. So let's go ahead and we'll start communion from the back of the room, and then we'll come forward. And then as we get about halfway done, the band will probably start with our closing song. Feel free to stand up and worship whenever you want. As you come forward, if you have a child that is in Kids Creek, meaning three or four-year-old, after you take communion, if you would go to their classroom. Today is the first Sunday of the month, so we have the creek. We have an opportunity for you to spend a little time worshiping with your kid. Thanks.